Let's open God's Word to the Epistle to the Colossians. And you know we've been walking through this wonderful epistle this summer, and we're at chapter 1, verse 25. Verse 25, I'll read through verse 29, and Paul is talking about the church. We pick it up in mid-thought in verse 25, but he's going to share something really, really amazing with us, and I'll just let you figure it out as we read these verses together. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 25, again, he's been talking about the church, and he continues the sentence. He says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for all ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." The word of the Lord. Do you like mysteries? A good whodunit? Many people love that. I love, as I shared with you in our weekly email, I love to watch mysteries. I'm not much of a mystery reader, but I love to watch the mysteries. And I like to try to figure out what's going to happen, and most mysteries work that way. You follow clues, and you try to discover who did what, or what happened, or what the secret to the mystery is. It's all up to you to solve it. And the Apostle Paul is talking about a mystery here, but it's a mystery that's unlike any other mystery you've ever encountered. It's not like a mystery you read in a novel. It's not like one you might see on some detective show or in some movie. It is a mystery that is distinctly God's mystery. It is a biblical, theological, spiritual mystery. It is the most profound and glorious an incredible mystery of all. Now, when Paul uses the word mystery, and as the Bible uses that word mystery, it speaks of a person or a truth that would have remained unknown had God not revealed it. And so it is a mystery, it is a truth, it is a person that God has revealed. You didn't see it at first, and then God revealed it. And you'll notice in verse 26 that this mystery that Paul writes about was hidden for ages and generations, but now God has chosen to reveal it. We don't have to figure it out. It's going to be exposed to us plainly. You don't have to follow the trail as it might be. It is explicitly revealed. What was hidden is now unmasked and revealed. And so it is a mystery, unlike any other mystery, and it's a mystery that has everything to do with you. It is about you. Now, I'm drawn into that. You know, I'm reading a mystery that's about me and about you. And so it's not some abstracted idea. It's not a subject that you can be dispassionate about. It has to do with your life and my life. And before we get into the mystery, we want to do a little investigation on our own, and we want to first understand, who is it that's telling us about this mystery? Who is it? Well, that's easy enough. We have his name. As this book commences, it's written by Paul. And Paul is the one who is telling us about this mystery. And you'll see in verse 25, Paul lists himself here as a minister or servant of Christ. And this is our word deacon. Paul is calling himself a deacon of Jesus. Now, he's not talking about the office of deacon, but he's using the word in its literal meaning, which would be simply a servant of Christ. He is a servant of Jesus. But he also speaks of himself as a steward of Jesus. Notice the word stewardship. Now, one of the things that word would denote or connote in Paul's first century culture would be something like this: the steward in the family, the steward of the estate, was the slave. And so Paul really is calling himself the slave of Jesus. He is a privileged servant, and you know one of his favorite self-designations in his letters is he is simply the bondservant of Jesus. And so he's the servant of Christ, he's the slave of Jesus. In verse 29, he's the one who is toiling and struggling because of this mystery. Notice in verse 29 those two vivid words that communicate intense labor and effort. And so for this mystery and for Christ and for his church and for his kingdom, Paul is spending all of his energy. So whatever he's going to talk about must be big. It must be important, right? Well, and we know it is because he's not only the servant of Christ and the steward of the Lord and the slave of Jesus. But right now, where is Paul? When he's writing this letter, where is he? Well, he's in prison. He's under house arrest in Rome. And I want you to look, if you will, at Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Colossians 4, 3. Now, if you need a Bible, there's one in front of you, and we would be very thrilled for you to use it. And if you don't have a Bible, just take that one home with you. Okay. But Colossians 4, 3. Listen to what he says, and you'll see the connection between the mystery and Paul as a prisoner. He says, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open up to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." Would you go to jail for a mystery? Would you lose your freedom for a mystery? Would you face the prospect of execution for a mystery? And Paul would, and so this must be quite a mystery that he is willing to be the slave of Jesus, the servant of the church, and to lose all of his freedoms to make this mystery known. It must be an incredible mystery. But there's another question we want to ask before we find out what the mystery is, and that is, who is the mystery intended for? I mean, who should know the secret to the mystery? And that's a very relevant question in the epistle to the Colossians, because there was a bunch of heretics there in Colossae, maybe one in particular, who was teaching that really, you know, to find salvation, you have to be among the theological aristocracy. You have to be elite in terms of your intellect. You have to know the secrets of the universe if you're going to be saved. And you know we've identified that heresy as a very early form of what the theologians call Gnosticism. And they believed that it was only the PhDs that really understood the way of salvation, and everybody else was just going to be in the back of the train, maybe not even saved at all. And so with that in mind, Paul says God chose to reveal the mystery to the saints. The saints. Look at that word in verse 26. And of course, you know by now that the word saint there means all those who belong to Jesus by faith alone, in Him alone. A saint is a sinner saved by grace. A saint is a person who has no righteousness on their own, and they've simply done what Clayton and Ann Wilson did this morning. They've testified that I have no hope for salvation but in His sovereign mercy. And then God Almighty puts around them the cloak, the garment of Christ's righteousness, and they're justified, and they become saints. So every member of His church, and you'll notice in verse 28, at least in the version I'm working from, the word everyone appears three times. Everyone, 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 not just the elite, not just the know-it-alls. And so Paul is saying that there's no part of Christian teaching that is reserved for the spiritual elite, that all of God's truth, as the great F.F. Bruce would say, all of God's truth is for all of God's people, every one of them, from the oldest to the youngest. So the mystery is for all of us without exception. Every one of us. Some of you have been Christians a long time, and some of you have just confessed your faith in Christ. It doesn't matter. The secret, the mystery is for you. So don't go to sleep. It's for you. Every one of us who know Christ. Now, another question is, so where do we find this mystery? Where is it? Where do we find the solution? Well, look at verse 26. Paul is going to imply very strongly. In fact, he's going to do more than imply. He's going to state that this mystery is on deposit in the Word of God and in the preaching of the gospel. It's right in front of you. You're holding the source of the mystery in your hands, the Word of the Lord. Notice he says, the mystery was once hidden for ages and generations. Whatever this mystery is, it was on deposit in the Old Covenant Scriptures. It was hidden for ages and generations in the types and shadows of the Old Covenant. Now, it's always been here. It was just hidden. It was hidden in sacrifices. It was hidden in strange prophecies. It was hidden. But now, he says, it has been revealed through the proclamation of the Word of God in the New Covenant. That is the proclamation that has as its focus the ministry, the life and the death and the resurrection and the reign of Jesus, the Son of God. Notice he speaks of proclamation and revelation in this passage. And so it's been revealed in the Word of God. It was there in the Old Covenant, and now it's explicitly revealed in the New, and particularly in the preaching of the gospel. In Romans 16, the Apostle Paul has spoken also of this mystery. About the year 57 A.D., he writes to the Christians in Rome, and he speaks of the revelation of the mystery. This is chapter 16, verse 25 of Romans. He speaks of the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings, been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. And then the Apostle Peter, though he doesn't use the word mystery, he speaks of it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, that is the old covenant prophets, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And so the Old Covenant prophets had, as it were, the mystery. And Peter says they didn't fully understand it. And then the Spirit of God said, hey, it's really for the benefit of those who come after you in concert with the coming of Jesus. And then it's all going to be out in the open. And this is what Paul is talking about. So the mystery has a home in the Word of God. You have to open the Bible. You have to read from cover to cover to find the mystery. But it's there. The solution is revealed. And so there's a mystery. It's written of by Paul. It's for you. And it's on deposit in the Word of God. And now the question before us for the hour is, what is it? What is this incredible mystery? Now, this morning, some of you are going to get a new Bible. Now, what I mean by that is, you're going to see the Bible in a different light than you've ever seen it. Most of you have heard this before, and you'll understand what we're talking about, but there may be some here this morning who've never, ever thought of the Bible this way and thought of salvation this way. What I'm going to do is follow Paul, because Paul was a very good Presbyterian. He was Reformed, and he is covenantal. And to put labels on it, what we're about to throw out in front of you is this mystery that is about the one people of God and the one Savior of the world and the one plan of salvation. I grew up in a Bible-believing church, praise the Lord, a Bible-preaching church. I had phenomenal pastors, incredible preachers. I was incredibly blessed. Even Sunday school teachers. Love the Word of God. Thank the Lord. But I was raised to look at the Scriptures as if they were teaching that God has two different people. The chosen people, Israel, and then everybody else. All right? The chosen people, Israel, and the church, and that they were two distinct groups, and God had two plans for them, different plans. And many of you have been raised in that, and I'm not at all casting a shadow on that. I'm not trying to suggest that that's false doctrine or anything like that, but I want to give you a better perspective. And you can see it right here. The mystery has to do with how many people of God are there? How many saviors of sinners are there? How many plans of salvation are there? How many futures for God's people are there? And I want to show you how Paul presents what we would label a covenantal view of the Bible and of the plan of salvation. So if that doesn't mean much to you, just sort of buckle your pew belt there and hang on. And we're going to go into this mystery, and maybe it will be clear to you. First, notice that Paul says the mystery, whatever it is, has to do with the Gentiles. Now, when Paul wrote that word Gentile, what he meant was anybody except a Jew. Because the first century Jews would use the word Gentile for everybody else. I don't know how many people groups there were in the first century. I don't know how many nations there were, how many various ethnicities there might be. I don't know. But as far as the Jews were concerned, there were the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews and everybody else. So that's the way Paul is using this word, everybody but the Jews. And so the mystery has to do with the Gentiles, the rest of humanity. Now, the Jews of Jesus' day would have never, ever agreed or admitted that God had any use for the nations of the world. Now, that's why Nicodemus is so stunned by Jesus in John 3 when he comes to Jesus and he wants to know about eternal life. And Jesus utters the words that we've learned since we were knee-high to a grasshopper, that God so loved what? The world, Nicodemus. And that blew his circuits. Because he believed that God loved who? Israel. And the idea that God would love the world would just be beyond his ability to grasp. But that's what Jesus meant. The mystery has to do with the Gentiles. The Jews of Paul's day, the Jews of Jesus' day, would have never accepted the idea that God could be the God of Gentiles. Because they were the outcasts. They were the ones who did not have the advantages of Israel. After all, it was Israel called as the elect nation. Israel called as God's peculiar, special people. Israel had the prophets. Israel had the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, presence of God in the tabernacle and in the temple. They had the label put upon them as my holy people, and the Gentiles did not. And so Paul even admits this much in Romans 9 when he says the Israelites had the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the law and the worship and the promises, and the Gentiles did not. And that's that. So thought so many people in the days of Paul. But here the mystery is about the Gentiles and about the blessings of God that Israel knew also given to Gentiles. Now, we can't feel this like Paul's audience felt it. His audience in Colossae was made up of Jew and Gentile. And I don't know what they thought about each other. I'm sure there were problems and there was skepticism about each other. There was suspicion about each other. And Paul is saying, look, let me tell you a mystery. And this mystery is going to change your life. Could it be that the plan of salvation, God's plan of salvation through His beloved Son, is much, much bigger and much more inclusive than anyone could have ever imagined? That's what the mystery is. Now, if you're visiting with us, you can see that we use our Bibles a lot throughout the whole service, and we even use them when the preacher is preaching. And so I want you to use them, and I want you to read with me another letter that Paul wrote in prison at the same time he wrote Colossians. Look, if you will, to Ephesians 3 for a moment. And this is going to be worth your price of admission right here to see this. Ephesians 3. I'm going to read a long paragraph that is virtually a commentary on the mystery that he speaks of in Colossians 1. And we're going to read the whole thing, all 11 verses of this paragraph. And so you read silently as I read this, and I think you'll see what Paul's talking about. Ephesians 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery, here you go, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. Okay? What a radical thought. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow! Now, do you know what that means? This means that there's just one Savior for all the people of the world. One Savior. There are not different pathways to God. There are no alternatives besides the Son of God. If you are a Jew or a Gentile or an African or an Asian or from Mexico or Costa Rica or from Holly Pond, Alabama, it doesn't matter. There is one Savior for the world. And that has always been the truth. There's never been two peoples of God. There's never been two plans of salvation. There's never been a plan B. Always plan A. One Savior, one plan of salvation. And that's the consistent message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. As you know, I love to say from Genesis to maps. Thank you for understanding that. Now, this is the part where some of you are going to be scratching your head. You mean the gospel of Jesus Christ is found in Genesis? Absolutely. Now, it's in types and shadows. It's as it were, hidden. It's there, but it's hidden. And it becomes explicitly revealed when Jesus comes. Think about the gospel. We don't have time to go far into this, but I just want to jog your memory. Think about the first sounds of the gospel in the Bible. Genesis 3:15. God is pronouncing a curse on the world, on Adam, on Eve, on the serpent for their sins. And he turns to the serpent in Genesis 3:15 and says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And there is the prophecy, the prediction, the sounding of the gospel, that the seed of Eve, our Lord Jesus, would crush the serpent's head one day. And in the act of crushing the serpent's head with a fatal blow, he, the Savior, would be bruised on his heel. And there is the symbol of the cross. He was saved through suffering. He was saved through pain. He was saved through the deadly bite of the serpent. He would be under the wrath of God and give his life for sinners. And then we think about Genesis 17, the Abrahamic covenant. And listen to this. This is what was hidden. This is what wasn't so clear that is now clear. This is the mystery. The Lord says to Abraham, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a, what? Multitude of nations. Not just one nation called Israel, but a multitude of nations. Your name is going to be called Abram. Well, I need to read that again. Your name shall no longer be called Abram, but Abraham. Because I've made you the father not just of a nation or a people, but of many people. So, God has one elect people. God has one holy people. God has one people who are the apple of his eye. Who is that? All who have trusted in Jesus. And you know what this means? And if you don't believe me, listen to Paul. That means Abraham was a Christian. Yeah. You can read it in Romans 4 if you want to. When Paul needs to lay out before the church an example of a man, a Christian who walked by faith, a man justified, he pulls out Abraham. Abraham. And he says Abraham was justified by faith. He was saved in the same way that you were saved. And so were all the Old Testament saints. They looked forward to Christ, and we look back to Christ, but everybody looks at Christ. Because there's one Savior, there's one plan of salvation. Paul would ask the question in Romans 3, is God the God of the Jews only? Or is he not also the God of the Gentiles? He says, yes, he's the God of the Gentiles too. And then the passage we read this morning, and I'll not read that again, but in the gospel, in this glorious mystery, God takes believing Gentiles and believing Jews, and he tears down the walls that separate them, the walls of ethnicity and color and from where you originated and all the demographics that go into separating people into classes. And he tears them all down and he builds one new people. Jew and Gentile alike, no longer strangers and aliens or the Gentiles. They are fellow heirs, joint heirs with Christ. We are being built together, Paul says, as a dwelling for God. And so someone has said that the gospel, this mystery, bursts through all ethnic discrimination, all sectarian exclusivism, all intellectual hubris, denying entry to no one who submits to Christ. You hear that? The mystery, as Paul says here in verse 27, is Christ. He is the Savior of the nations. Look at the way he says this in verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's the mystery. Now, I have evidence here that Paul was from the South. Absolutely. And my Greek professor 100 years ago would always tell, he was from Texas, and anytime he could make this point, he said, Paul was from the South. Now, he thought Paul was from Texas, and we know he's from Alabama, right? Here is a better reading. Christ in you all, the hope of glory. It's plural. Here's the mystery. Christ in y'all. You all. the hope of glory. Now think about what that means. Christ in you all, the hope of glory. Think about this theme of glory. When I think of it, I think of, you know, like Charlton Heston, honestly, and the movie The Bible. Was he in that movie The Bible? Yeah. And the way the image of the burning bush was portrayed, and I saw that film as a child, and I was just really, really amazed at that bush that was a flame. And, you know, Moses is there before the presence, the fiery presence of God. And the presence of God, the glory presence, has found a home temporarily in that bush. And of course, the Lord tells Moses, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. And then he commissions Moses to go rescue Israel from Egypt. But there, the glory presence of God left heaven, left heaven's temple, and came to a bush temporarily. And then you know the story. The Lord empowered Moses to go back and demand the release of the captives. And through the power of the Spirit and Moses' leadership, God rescued his people. And how did God guide them in the wilderness? I mean, there were no signs anywhere. Well, he led them by this fiery cloud. The presence of God, the glory presence of God in the cloud. And at night it was really ablaze, and they could walk in the day, walk in the night. The glory presence of God was with them and guiding them. And then they constructed the tabernacle, that portable place to worship in the wilderness. And you know what happened? The glory fire of God came in the Holy of Holies. And they get to the Holy Land and they build the temple. Finally, King David wants to build a temple and his son builds the temple for him. And there's the day when the presence, the fiery glory presence of God came and filled the temple. And there over the ark, over the mercy seat, the glory fire of God was on display. Now when Paul says to his Colossian friends, and as you read it here this morning, here's what he means. That fire, that glory is in you all. Because you and us together are the temple of God. And that's the secret, that's the mystery. Anybody who's believed in Jesus and turned from their sins and confessed that there's no way to be saved but by simple faith in him, that person is indwelt by the glory fire of God, the presence of God. And together, we all are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the mystery. And that mystery is for whoever believes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. One New Testament authority pen these words that I want to read verbatim to you that apply this point in such a very personal, powerful way. He says, it's not every man who can be a thinker. There are gifts which are not granted to every man. Not every man can master every craft. There are those who are colorblind and to whom the loveliness of art means nothing. There are those who are tone deaf, and to whom the glory of music does not exist. Not every man can be a writer or a student or a preacher or a singer or a speaker. Even human love at its highest is not granted to all. There are gifts a man will never possess. There are privileges a man will never enjoy. There are heights of the world's attainment which a man will never scale. But there's one thing, listen to my dear brothers and sisters, there's one thing, he says, one thing that is for every man, the only thing in this world for every man is Christ. Christ. Christ in y'all. Christ in you. The gospel is for all people without distinction of class, race, age, nation, status, intellect, ethnicity, or any such factor. There is just one Lord and Savior. To every person, there is open to them the good news of the gospel and the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord and the transforming power which can bring holiness to life. for all who believe. The riches of the glory of Christ Jesus for all, Jew and Gentile alike. Christ alone in us is the hope of glory. What Paul means is that whoever trusts in Christ, wherever you're from and whatever you've done and wherever you're going, if you know Christ, then you have the risen, living life of Christ within you. And you have the confidence that you will one day share in a greater blessing of His eternal glory. Now there's the mystery. A mystery we would never know much about unless we heard the gospel preached. And we had the testimony of the apostles written down in black and white in the New Covenant Scriptures. A Savior for everybody. Now, what does this mystery do to us and for us? And we think about this as we come to the end of our time of preaching and we will come and gather before the Lord at His table. Let's reflect just for a few seconds on what should be the result of embracing and knowing and believing this incredible mystery. Well, Paul hints at this in verse 28 when he says that his goal as a prisoner, his goal as a preacher, his goal as a leader of the church is to do one thing, to present everyone, not just a few, but to present everyone mature in Christ. And what does Christian maturity look like? Well, you've got your Bibles open. Look at chapter 2 of Colossians. And we're going to run into this mystery yet again. Here is what maturity looks like. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you understand this mystery, that there's one Savior, one plan, one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church, one people of God, if you get that, if you understand that and you believe that, then some things are going to start happening to you and to me. Encouraged. See that word there? Encouraged. Are you discouraged because you look out and see a fractured world? And maybe it hits closer home to you. You have a fractured family, divided by all kinds of things. Is there any hope for humanity? You can be encouraged. There is a Savior for all humanity. Encouraged. Unity, having been knit together, their hearts not only encouraged, but being knit together in love. Unity. I can love people in Christ who don't look like me, who don't speak my language, who don't live on the side of the tracks I live on. I can love them. They are my brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a unity that this world can't even dream of. And there's love. Love. You see, this mystery is about God loving rascals like me and you. And if He loved me, I can love you. And we can love one another. Love for all. And peace. No more hostility, no more fragmentation, no divided church, no segregated church. One loving family. And then look at the word assurance. Assurance. Assurance of your salvation. Jesus is for you. Yeah, it's true. He's for you, wherever you're from, whatever your story is. He's a Savior for you. And if He saved you, He is never going to lose you. He never loses what He delivers. He never, ever loses one repentant sinner whom He embraces in His sovereign hand. and you have assurance that the gospel is enough for you, all because of a mystery that is no longer a mystery. It is out there in the open. You hear it, you read it. It's there for you now. Believe it. Believe it. That there is a great Savior for you. What a high honor to know the mystery. What a distinct privilege. What a humbling thought. Jesus, for me, for you. Jesus in me, Jesus in you. Oh, now there's a mystery for you. There's a mystery. And may we spend the rest of our lives probing the glorious depths of that mystery now revealed. Would you pray with me? Our Father, thank you for your word, and we would pray, as we often do, that we'll remember nothing except your word and your truth. That anything that's been superfluous, anything that's not been necessary that's been said, would just be quickly forgotten. And that we would only remember your truth and your word, and that your Spirit, Father, would teach us your truth and impress it upon us, and give us faith to believe it. And today, that there is a Savior for the world. Father, make us passionate to carry this gospel to everyone. Father, not just to love a certain kind of person or a certain class or color, but to go to the world with a message that there is a Savior for the world. And then, Father, assure us, encourage us, give us peace, bless us with love and unity. As we contemplate the mystery of your love, how you would choose us in eternity to know you and to be saved and brought into your family. And oh, Father, we pray for those who might be here this morning who find these words odd, who do not believe, that the truth will break through to them, that you would grant repentance and faith, and that even here this morning someone would turn to Jesus and say, I believe that Christ lived and died and rose again for me. And now, Father, would you bless us to come to the table to be nourished and strengthened and to be unified and to be defended. And then, Father, to be propelled into the world as salt and light. And we ask all this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, what is faith?